There is a great Easter tradition of greeting one another with the phrase, "He is risen," somebody says, and then people respond, "He is risen indeed." So let's just try that this morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. One of my earliest memories in growing up revolves around what everyone in my family likes to call the bean incident. And by everyone, I mean just me. I was about 4 years old. We lived in a small rental house in El Monte, California. And it was located behind the landlord's place. And there was kind of a drive that came through, went past his garage. And as a part of a meal one evening, my mom served us beans. I don't remember exactly what beans they were. They might have been baked beans or green beans. I like to think they were lima beans based on the reaction that I had, which was, I didn't want to eat the beans. Now, my mom was pretty old school in this, in that what she put in front of you is what you ate. If you wanted another option, you're out of luck. There was no other option, and you stayed there until you ate and cleaned your plate. And so I waited and waited. Now, four-year-olds can be rather wily and clever, and so I devised an ingenious plan how to deal with this. And that was to run away. I slipped out the door and made it all the way to the landlord's garage, where I hid in the shadows down by a workbench. And I just sort of cowered in fear, waiting to see if I would be discovered. Well, soon enough, the landlord came into his garage. He was going to do something, and he went around for a little bit, and finally he saw me. And he just looked at me, and I looked at him, and I thought what we had was a very knowing look with one another. That is, that he would not tell anyone that I was there, that he would be my ally. He was not. Soon after he left, without saying a word, he left, and then sure enough, here came my mom to get me and take me back to the beans. The cold beans. It was not a pleasant evening, I can tell you that. Now, that's a really silly story, but I think of it when I think of where Peter was at this moment on what we now call Easter morning over 2,000 years ago, cowering in fear, waiting to see if he would be discovered. Let's look at this. It's the third day of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's not crucifixion day and then 3 days go by. It's the third day, so you have Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and that's why we believe it is today that he rose from the dead. And so where the guy should have been, where Peter and others should have been, because they knew that Jesus had made all these promises about his death, burial, and resurrection, they should have been at his tomb. They should have been waiting with anticipation. They should have been excited. Any minute now, guys, any minute, that stone, something's going to happen. That stone's going to raise something. But that's not where they were. They were in some room somewhere hiding. We read this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the tomb had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started to the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Now, I just get that image, big, tall Peter, just kind of loping along. And here's, we believe this is John, is the other disciple. He's kind of Speedy Gonzales, just vroom, away he goes and gets there first. And then finally, here comes Peter, kind of loping up, probably out of breath. And it says he bent over, and John did, and looked into the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. But then Simon Peter shows up, and he goes straight into the tomb, like we've seen Peter do time and time again. He just jumps right in. He's not pausing. He's not stopping. He just goes right on in. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Essentially, it did not look like somebody had taken Jesus' body, unwrapped it, and thrown all the linens everywhere. It's just like his body came out from the linen and laid there. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. I would like you to put yourself in Peter's position here just for a moment. It's as if Peter was hiding behind a stone of despair. He had denied Jesus three times, just as Jesus said he would, even though he insisted that he wouldn't do that. He had allowed his friend, Jesus, to face a most horrible death all alone. And he was brokenhearted, devastated. All the things that he thought he was, could be, should be, he realized he wasn't. And so there he sat in that room in his own emotional tomb of grief behind a stone of despair, utterly and completely defeated. But that stone was rolled away by the hope that they found in Jesus' tomb. The stone of despair was rolled away by hope. Now, at this point, he did not see Jesus himself. All he had was hope that it was true. But hope is a powerful thing. I found that some of my lowest and most frustrating moments in my life come when I see no hope for a solution to a problem. Maybe you or a loved one, you've been there yourself. The doctor tells you, there are no more viable treatment options. Your employer says there's no way that they can find to keep your job. You don't make the cut for the team or that scholarship you were really counting on. You can't figure out a way to pay the unexpected bills, and the collection calls just won't quit. Or your spouse says they've already signed the divorce papers and they're waiting for your signature. Whatever the circumstance, the darkness of hopelessness settles in on your mind, on your whole spirit. It just seems to surround your very being. And if only on the inside, you cower in fear of discovery. But if Jesus brings new life from death, he can also bring new life to you. And I wish I could say that every illness would be healed, every relationship mended, every bank account overflowing. But we can take hope in that our God is a redeemer. What does it mean to be redeemed? If you've ever looked at a glass bottle, oftentimes you will see something there that will say about redeem or no redeem. This one here says, if you live in Vermont, Connecticut, or Delaware, this bottle is worth 5 cents. It can be redeemed for that. You take it, you turn it in, and they do something with it. When I was a kid, my mom didn't keep a lot of pop in the house. We called it pop. You might have called it soda, Coke. She didn't keep this in the house. She was a dental assistant, didn't like all that sugar. So if we wanted it, we had to go and kind of earn it ourselves or find a way. One of the ways that we did, we'd go around and we'd scour around and we'd look for empty pop bottles. Some of you are nodding your head. You remember those days. And so we would do that. And if you got about six, you got about enough money to buy yourself a new pop. Now, what would they do with that? Well, they would pay the cost for the pop bottle. They would take it. They would turn it in. It would get purified, cleansed, inside and out, and refilled and put back to use. I think that's a powerful image of what redemption means. We are paid for. Then we are purified and cleansed and put back to use. Not just in a salvation sense, but in these circumstances, our God has a way of taking this painful stuff and doing something with it. Listen to what Paul has to say about this in Romans 8. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That is Adam. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is now seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what is all they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And then here's the kicker verse right here. As we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Now, listen to that imagery that he talked about. The pains of childbirth. I'm told that that is one of the most excruciating pains that there is out there that a human being can suffer. Second only to a paper cut on your finger. Or any pain a man has, you know. So anything a man feels is worse than a woman's childbirth pain, I think is how that goes. But notice what he's talking about. They're waiting for the redemption of their whole bodies, this whole change, that basically we have these circumstances that are hard and painful and challenging, and we're still waiting for it all to be worked out. But we can take hope in the fact that our God works all things out for the good, for those who love him. So even if you are going through something difficult, painful, what feels hopeless to you, remember that God can use it in some form or fashion, and bring something out of it for his glory and for your good. Our hope is set in this, that he who began a good work in you, the Bible says, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's such a great promise to claim, that he's still at work. He's working in whatever you're doing. He has not given up. A painful circumstance is not a sign, it's not a signal that God has abandoned you. It is a reminder that we live in a broken and fallen world for which Jesus has come to redeem us and is in the process still of working out. Peter learned this lesson. Sometime after the resurrection, the disciples went back up to Galilee, and they did there what they knew best to do, which was fishing. In fact, one morning, Peter says, they're all just kind of sitting around looking at each other, and Peter finally says, I'm going fishing. The other guy said, okay, let's go fishing too, and off they went. And they spent the night fishing, as the way that they would fish on the Sea of Galilee, and it's morning time, and they're starting to make their way back in, about 100 yards from shore, and they look, and they can see a figure walking across the shoreline, and he yells out to them, have you caught any fish? They said, no. So why don't you try throwing your nets on the other side of the boat? And so they do. And sure enough, they catch so many fish they can't bring them in. Peter says, I've seen this before. I remember this. That's Jesus on the shore. And he jumps in, just like Peter does, he just jumps in and wades up to shore. And when all the other disciples get there, they find there's a fire waiting for them. And Jesus says, why don't you bring some of that fish and let's have some breakfast. And they do. And then we pick up this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And what is he saying? These other guys. These guys, remember when you said you love me more than them, that you would, if all of them abandoned me, if all of them ran away, you wouldn't. So do you really love me more than them? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Well, then feed my lambs. And then he asked him again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, then take care of my sheep. And then he asked him again, a third time. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter is hurt because Jesus asked him this third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, what's he doing there? Why ask him this three times? Well, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times does he get to reaffirm his love for Jesus? Three times. So what's happening here? Well, the stone of failure is being rolled away by grace. As Peter realizes, he is still loved. He is still cherished. He still matters to Jesus. And that's something we all need to take to heart. No matter our failure, no matter our sin, God's grace is still greater. But Peter's story doesn't end there, neither does ours. Look at what Jesus told Peter next. "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would, by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Now, it's easy to overlook this passage, but we need to remember all the times Peter's fear of death got in his way of following Jesus as closely as he wanted to. And Jesus is essentially saying to Peter, "Peter, if you really want to follow me, you have got to face this fear that you have of death. You have to be going wherever following me leads you." And here's the good news. If we look into the book of Acts, which picks up after the ascension of Jesus, we see a courageous Peter boldly speaking and preaching about Jesus without any shame, without any fear. In one example, Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin and ordered not to speak about Jesus any longer. Peter could have said, "Okay, yes, sir, whatever you guys want. Sorry, didn't mean to offend, didn't want to get in the way. We're just going to go over here. We'll have a little church service. Leave us alone. We'll leave you alone." That's not what he said. Take a look. "They called them in again," that is the Sanhedrin, "and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to Jesus? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" Notice the absence of the fear. No more trepidation. No more hesitation. Do to us whatever you want to do. We're not going to be quiet. You're asking us to sit down, shut up, not say a word? Not going to happen. We're going to stand up and we're going to preach and we're going to speak about the name of Jesus. We're going to tell people what we have seen and what we have heard. And you cannot stop us. But we see here finally why this changed. The stone of fear was rolled away by trust. As we look out on our future, none of us knows what's coming. There are things that we would like to see happen, but we don't know what's coming. And so whether you're getting ready to graduate from high school or from college, or if you're starting a family or a new job, there are so many things in life that can go right. And it can be an exciting future. But we know that there are things that can always go wrong. And so we can choose to live in fear, or we can learn to trust that God, the God who rolled away the stone that resurrection morning, is still rolling stones today. So what stone do you need rolled away? Do you need him to roll away your stone of despair as you find hope in him? Hope for the future, hope for today? Do you need him to roll away your fear of failure, or the failure you already have, and replace it with his grace? Or do you need him to roll away the fear of tomorrow as you learn to trust in him? Our God still rolls stones away from dead men's spots so that there is life. There is life available for you. Do you want it? Will you receive it? Not just for salvation, but will you choose a life in Jesus every single day? Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you that you roll away the stones that often get in the way, that keep us from following Jesus like we want to. Lord, you are the one who gives us hope. You are the one that can help us face down our fear. You are the one who gives us the life that we need. Lord, this resurrection morning, we are reminded that there is a life there that is available to us. if we will receive it. And as we reflect on what stones we need rolled away in our lives, may your Spirit speak to us about what steps we need to take. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.